Today's scripture readings are in the 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. As we turn to the page, shall we all rise and read God's words together? There's only two verses. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read together. Verse 1. I, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, of the Father, through the sanctifying word of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is God's word. Please be seated. Now I'd like to invite Elder Daniel to give us a message for the morning. Elder Daniel.
Good morning, everyone. I'm here because Pastor Wilson went back to Hong Kong to visit his father in old age. I know Wilson went back with a burden, try to preach the gospel to his father. That's been in his mind for many, many years. So I wish that we can all remember Pastor Wilson so that he will have the wisdom, the opportunity to lead his father to Christ. I choose a very short text, and then I also use a very, maybe somewhat strange title. Who are we? Strangers? There's a story behind this title. In October 27, I was appointed as the Westminster Student Ambassador to represent the seminary to a retreat for board members and the donors of the seminary. This was a quite unusual retreat for us. Couples, you know, the spouse are also invited. In the email concerning this retreat, we were told that there will be 5 plenary sessions, but we are only required to attend 1. The rest of the plenary session, because we are all busy getting ready for the midterm, so we can stay in the hotel room, prepare for the exam or midterm. But there's one particular time slot we are not allowed to miss. Do you want to guess what the time slot we are not allowed to miss? Meal time. You have to participate in all the meal times and all the quote-unquote social time before the meals. Then I realized that actually the reason we were there is just try to introduce ourselves to the board members and the donors of the seminary, so that they will see in first hand their investment, you know, how their investment is turning out. Later on, I also found out the reason I was chosen is that quite a few people know me thinking that I'm a little bit unique. I'm almost the oldest student taking tough courses in the seminary. Okay, so not only that, I'm also doing relatively well, so I'm chosen. Okay, if I'm a straight C student, maybe they will not choose me. Yeah. All right, do some self-congratulation, it's not too bad. But in order to facilitate the conversation, I always have a standard introduction of myself. I say, hey, my name is Daniel Luan. I came to U.S. in 1977, and then I started my graduate school at Yale. I graduated in 1981, got my degree, and then I started working at AT&T Labs for, 20 or so years. And then in 2008, I sensed the call from God, and then I took early retirement and started at Westminster in 2009. Those are just some, standard introduction in order to facilitate later conversation. I remember in one particular occasion, after I finished my introduction, one very, very nice lady, one very, very nice sister, and was saying to me, she said, "Oh, you came from Taiwan. When are you going to go back?" I was taken aback by this question, because I remember as I was a graduate student, people asked me these questions: "Are you going back after your study?" When I started working at Bell Labs, people asked me, "Are you going to thinking about going back to Taiwan?" But I have always thought that I have been an American citizen for many, many years. I travel using U.S. passport for all those years, and then I have thought that I am every bit as an American citizen, even though Gloria always said, "Daddy, your English is so fubbish," okay? and then she also said that the reason why your English is not so good is because Yale at that time did not offer ESL class. Too bad for you, all right? So, and then not only that, I also pay taxes every year, even though I have to file sort of like extension for the last 2 years because it's just so hectic and so busy. But I always get tax return in terms of in terms of I have to pay penalties. I also vote every year. I feel that this is my right and my obligation to participate in the democratic process, even though living in New Jersey, I found out more than often I have voted with the losing side. So I was really taken aback by these comments. And then I was thinking about, who am I? After so many years, I'm still regarded as a foreigner, a stranger, an alien, a sojourner. That was exactly the situation facing the recipients of this epistle. Those are the people, those are the group of Christians, maybe with a strong Jewish background. This is why in 1 Peter there's an extensive quotation of the Old Testament. And then they were perhaps originally living in Rome, but because of their faith, they were expelled from Rome and into a very, very difficult places. The Bible tells us those are the places in modern-day Turkey. In the first century, those are the backwater countries. And then in first century, those are the places that gospel was difficult. It's difficult for the gospel to reach because the infrastructure were not as good as other places. Only the southern part has some major road. The middle part, northern part, are sort of difficult places to live. They were Christians originally, maybe live a reasonable life in Rome, but because of their faith, they were persecuted. They were sent out to these strange places. And then they were strangers in a foreign land. Not only that, when we continually read on the First Peter, we find out not only they were strangers in a physical sense, they were also strangers in a spiritual sense. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter called them sojourners and strangers in the world. Not only they were sojourners or strangers in the places they were sort of expelled to, they were strangers in the world. That means no matter where they went, they are strangers in the world. And then another term used to describe them, not only strangers, another term could be like travelers. Okay, so they are travelers and strangers in the world. Strangers means that they are just different from the people in the world. And then travelers means they are staying in any places or on the earth is of a transit nature. Because they were strangers, because they were travelers in the world, Peter also admonished them to live their lives as strangers. Realize that we are strangers, so we live a different life. Realize we are strangers, so our value system will be different from the people in this world. This is why in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, Peter comments on the attitude of the largely non-Christian world toward Christians. He said, "They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you." Peter implies that Christians should expect that people who do not know God will think that Christians are strange. I think this is a very important comment. Have ever we been regarded as a strange by some of our non-believing friends? Or we live so comfortable in this world, we meshed so well with the value system of this world, people don't think that we are strange. Now, I'm not thinking about strange in a different sense. You know, someone just have a very strange personality, can never get along with anybody else. I'm not talking about strangeness in that sense. I'm talking about some kinds of strangeness in our own value system, in our judgment, in our decision making. So the non-believing world just cannot fathom, just cannot understand. I remember the witness at the story of Dr. Peter Ho. He was with us many, many years ago. He was a brilliant physician. At that time, he was working at a major hospital in northern New Jersey. And then he used to tell some of us, saying that, you know, today they have another difficult cases coming up. And then he was able to make the right diagnosis. So he was a very, very well-respected physician. But before he went into medical school, he always had this desire to serve the underserved. So while his career was about to take off in that major northern New Jersey hospital, opportunity opened up for him to go to Taiwan to become a physician in a very small hospital established by missionaries. Those missionary doctors, they are going to retire. You try to find, you know, people with a Chinese ethnicity to go back to take over the hospital. But nobody in Taiwan volunteered themselves. So therefore, he got this message. He sensed this is a door opened by God. So he decided to go back to Taiwan from a very prestigious, well-equipped hospital in northern New Jersey, going back to Taiwan to work in a small hospital in a village. But he felt that's the calling from God. And then I guess one night he shared with us, he said, as he announced that he's going to resign to go back to Taiwan, many of his colleagues were surprised. They all felt that He was very, what's the key word? Strange. Not only strange, someone may say he was, another word started with S, stupid. And then he also mentioned to us that, he has a long talk with the hospital administrator. I don't know who that person was, maybe the president or somebody else. And then that person asked him, Dr. Ho, why do you want to leave? We can pay you more. We can give you all the perks you want. We can accommodate your wish. And then the question was, what can we do to make you stay? Dr. Ho told us that his answer was a single word, nothing. Why nothing can make him stay? Because he answered a higher call. Because he answered a higher call, so he was regarded as strange. My dear brothers and sisters, have we ever been regarded as strange because of our faith, because of our value system? In the commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, John Stott have this title on his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. The title is Christian Counterculture. I think that's a very good title. We Christians, if we try to live according to the value system of the Bible, then we are essentially against the culture. I remember about maybe 20 years ago, a brother in this church, he worked in a so-called very progressive company. That company has the so-called, has every year, that company has a particular event. Each department can determine what they want to do with that particular event. The event is called Affirmative Action Day. Anybody know what affirmative action is? Okay. And then in that Affirmative Action Day, that was 20 years ago, the committee of that determined, the committee of that department decided they're going to talk about gay rights issues. That was 20 years ago. So they invited a few, the so-called out-of-closet gay and lesbian employees to come to the department, essentially to give them a brainwash about why, gay is normal and so forth. Today we don't have time to comment deeply into that. Okay, but I think it is very clear the Bible condemns this behavior. And then as they also say, maybe we should have a petition to the company to give gay couples the same benefits as married couples. Okay, at the end of the day, the lesbian employee from other department and ask the whole department, do all of you agree with me? All the department members, except this brother, nod their heads. But then apparently this lady noticed that there's one person showing no response. So he asked another question. Is there anyone who is against my idea? What would you do if you were put in on the spot? This brother felt that he cannot keep his silence. He said, I'm against of that. When this brother saying that, he felt that every member in the department was looking at him. He especially noticed that the department head, a very capable and a nice manager, but she's also very liberal. She's the type of person who may join the gay pride parade. That manager just stared at him, almost saying, shut up. You are an embarrassment to the department. My dear brothers and sisters, sometimes we have to be looked upon as strange. It is not a comfortable feeling. At the end of the day, everyone was getting a magnet. The magnet is something like with a green circle with some pink thing in the middle. And then it has been explained to them that this magnet is a symbol for your tolerance, for your acceptance, for your support of gay rights. I want each one of you to put this magnet on your door. And then, so everybody went to their office. The office mate of this brother also get a magnet. So she asked the brother, can I put the magnet on the door? They used to have a very good relationship. The brother said, no. Put it on your cubicle, not on the door. I disagree with the concept. You want to take a stand because of biblical value, you are going to offend some people. That's part of the price as a followers of Jesus Christ. We are strangers. My dear brothers and sisters, if the world look upon us as strange, then we are not strange in God's sight. If the world does not look at us as strange, I'm afraid that we may be strange in God's sight. Not only they are strangers, they were also scattered. The word scattered can also be translated as exile. This is actually not a positive word because scattered, here the Greek word is diasporas. And then there is the Old Testament word, hapish. Now, what is hapish? Hapish actually means exile. Okay. So the Greek translation for hapish, for this verb, is diaspora, and then which is the root word for diasporas. So when Peter used this word, scattered, it actually provoked a net reaction from his readers. All his readers with Jewish background would know that our forefathers, because of their covenant and faithfulness, they were exiled into a foreign land. Today, we are also being sent to a foreign land, not because we did anything wrong, but the opposite. We try to hold on to our faith. We have been exiled. What happened? It is not fair. My dear brothers and sisters, sometimes we may have the same questions. We have been looked upon as a strange. We have been accused of something we haven't done because of we hold a different value system. And then sometimes we have to suffer persecution, no matter how mild that form can be. But on the other hand, maybe we say we don't deserve that. Maybe our forefathers deserve that because of their unfaithfulness. But because our faithfulness, we suffer a lot of those. It's really not unfair. Why Peter was using this particular word, I think we need to look at the total picture presented by these two verses. Even though they were scattered, even though they were exiled, even though they were strangers in this world, but on the other hand, up front, Peter said that they were also God's elect. We therefore have two sides of the identity. On the one side, it seems to me those are some of the bad things, the negative things that can associate it with this identity. Strangers, exiled. But on the other hand, we have to look at another side of the identity. That is, we are God's elect. Now, Peter uses three clauses to elaborate the meaning of God's elect. Although the three clauses are prepositional clauses in the original language, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, the preparation is a kata, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and then in sanctification of the Spirit, and that's another preparation. And the last one is, and for obedience to Jesus Christ, S to obedience to Jesus Christ. So these three prepositions, clauses, tell us the characteristics of our identity. First of all, we are elected. We are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, this does not only mean that God knows us beforehand, God knows our thoughts, therefore God makes decisions based on our thoughts. No, it's not like that at all. This does not only mean God knows us beforehand, we can also see another use of the foreknowledge in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Christ was known before the creation of the world. This is another more literal translation of verse 20. And then, so the NIV translate that as Christ was chosen before the creation of the world. So Christ was known by the Father before the creation of the Lord also means Christ was chosen by the Father before the creation of the world. Now, what does it mean by Christ was chosen by God the Father before the creation of the world? That simply means God has a plan of salvation involving Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, if that is the case, then we are chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father. That also means God has a plan in our life. If we know God has a plan in our life, then many things that happen to us must have a purpose. Not many things. All things that happen to us must have a purpose, must be part of God's plan. Especially some of the bad things, some of the negative things. Sometimes we suffer, sometimes bad things happen to us because we did something wrong. So those things happen simply means this is a part of God's chastisement and the discipline. But sometimes some bad things happen, then we can only resign to the fact that God has a purpose in that. Many years ago, I met this brother. When he came to U.S., his life was very hard. You know, his study was not easy. His job situation was very, very difficult. And finally he resigned. Finally he signed a saying, "The only thing good for me coming to U.S. is that I met God. I know Jesus Christ. Everything else was so horrible." When he was saying that to me, I really feel sad. I was thinking about God has a plan in you. If God has already realized the first part of the plan, that is through all the different circumstances, you become a Christian, then the second part of God's plan to achieve his good purpose are also going to be realized in you. My dear brothers and sisters, how each one of us became a Christian, when you think about it, many of the events are just like coincidence. But when you think through about it, it is actually all in God's plan. Many years ago, in a suburban village of Nanjing, there was this village church, and then the elders of the village church is a very honest farmer, and they have a daughter who went to study at a church established high school in Nanjing. And then, because the village church need a person to preach Sunday morning, so they ask a university student who has recently been converted to Christianity, but he was full of zeal and passion to study God's word. So they say, why not you go to that village church to preach the gospel, to speak. And then because at that time the transportation was very poor, these college students has to study in the middle of the night, walk 30 kilometers to that village church. In the wee hours, in the early morning, he arrived at the church and then he preached. After Sunday morning service, he went to the elder's house to rest up, and then in the daytime, there's a public transportation. He went back to the university to continue his study. And then later on, when he graduated from college, the daughter of the village elder also graduated from high school. The two of them get married. I'm talking about the story of my grandparents. Why I'm telling this story? Not to entertain you. When I think about that, I just think that it's so amazing. Before the creation of the world, God has chosen me. It's so amazing. God has a plan in my family so that I was brought up in a Christian home. My dear brothers and sisters, do you realize that God has a plan in your life? If that is the case, even though sometimes life are hard, things happen not according to our own plan and will, but it is exactly in this negative environment we can learn, we can see God's hand. I remember many years ago, we have a brother, he lost his job for quite some time, and then the economic situation was hard, and then he cannot find a job. So I remember specifically one time when we prayed for him. When I saw him in the church, I asked him, how's everything? You have any interview opportunities and so forth? And then I was amazed by his answer. He said, after a while, I realized that it is actually no big deal. I realized that through all those months that, I'm looking for a job, God actually teach us to live a simple life. We actually don't need a lot to survive here. I was amazed by his answer. But on the other hand, I should not be amazed by his answer, because God has a plan in our life. And then through the stages of our life, his plan will realize. The second part is that in the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, in the interest of time, I need to hurry up a little bit. In the sanctification of the Holy Spirit can mean two things. Number one, that means we are set apart by the Holy Spirit. Talking about our own status. We are different now. We are owned by God. We are set apart by God. I think this is also the meaning in Romans 12, chapter 1. Consecrate yourself to the Lord because you have been set apart. The second part of in the sanctification of the Holy Spirit can also mean by means of the Holy Spirit. That means in the process of sanctification, we rely on the grace of the Holy Spirit to live a life which is pleasing in God's sight. Now the third part of this election is that in order to be obedient to Jesus Christ, I think here is a very important truth in the Bible. Some of the theologians would like to call it indicative and imperative. That is, God has done his part. That is, You know, all our Christian life, we live based on God's grace. But on the other hand, this does not take away our own responsibility. God has chosen us. Holy Spirit has empowered us to live a holy life. But we have a responsibility. We need to respond to God's grace by the obedience to Jesus Christ. So those are the three things we have to remember. Even though we may be strangers in this world, even though we live in this world just like a travelers, but on the other hand, we see that God has chosen us according to his foreknowledge. We realize that Holy Spirit constantly working within us to transform us. Holy Spirit has set us apart by the time when we were converted to Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, Holy Spirit continuously to work within us so that we are empowered to live a holy life. But there's our responsibility to respond to this grace by obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, what are the final takeaways of today's message? I think we need to realize that the transient nature of this life. We are strangers. That means we are different from the people around us. We are travelers. That means our existence in this world is transient. The tragedy of a Christian life is that we didn't realize we are travelers. The tragedy in myself is maybe that I think I'm an every bit American citizen, but people regard me as a foreigner. The tragedy for our Christian is that we should live like strangers, but people don't think we are strangers. If we realize that everything in this world is just transient, then we will have different perspective. All the sufferings in this world, the Bible tells us, Romans chapter 8, compared to the surpassing glory in the future, is nothing. We can also look at the transient nature of life in another application. 2 weeks ago, we have a college classmates reunion, and then we have 8 of us. We gathered in the friend's house, and then many of my college classmates are very successful businessmen now. Okay, when we drive to that place, I saw the cars parked outside. There's a Lexus. There's a BMW. Okay, no offense or anyone. If you have a Lexus or BMW, you know, have peace. You know, I'm not accusing you of anything. Okay, you know, may God continuously to bless you. Okay, you have an extra BMW, you know, share with me. All right. But then as I walk into the house and then we talk, you know, for the afternoon, and everybody was saying, you know, most of them are well-to-do. Okay, and many of them, the top was saying all the fancy places they have went to. You know, one friend was sharing, you know, they went to this particular resort area in Peru. Oh, how beautiful the scenery is. Someone was sharing with us this luxury cruise, you know, they went to, you know, how good the service was and so forth. You know, when they were sharing that, you know, all our spouses, all our wives are all there. And then sometimes the wife jump in to elaborate about all the good things they have enjoyed. And then myself and then my wife Yomei, we're just sitting there listening. We don't have too much to add to. Okay? So, but then after a while, I felt that, hey, you know, I don't feel sorry for myself, but I feel a little bit sorry for my wife. Okay, she married me, you know, I don't know why. I think that I don't deserve such a nice you know, sister. But I said one day I should, you know, maybe take her to some kinds of, to some nice places, okay? So that maybe next time, you know, in the class reunion, we will have some nice stories to share. You know, this is actually stupid and sinful thoughts now, I realize. But I think God is very humorous to deal with me. The following Sunday was actually Easter Sunday. So while I was presiding over the M1 and M2 Mandarin service, and Jiang Huang was giving the sermon. And then I remember he mentioning passion, passing. He said, if we realize the glorious, the magnificent things we are going to enjoy in the future, then all the good things in this world count for nothing. Not only the sufferings come for nothing, even all the good things in this world come for nothing. So he said, don't feel sorry that you don't think you know, enjoy this life fully. He said, when we reach glory, we realize that we have not missed a thing. Understand his comments? When he said that, I say, amen. Thank you, Lord. Now I realize you answer me back very quickly. One less thing for me to worry about. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you. We pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to motivate us, to illuminate your faith, to internalize your faith within us, so that we know we are truly travelers and strangers in this world, so that we will be proud of our identity, because you have granted us this privilege to be different than other people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.